Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I want to do something tonight that I don't remember ever doing before. And it is this. I preached recently on Luke 15. And so you may have already thought of that when I just announced that I was going to do that. And you may be thinking, haven't we just been there? And I try to preach as best I can a very balanced pulpit. I don't know if I always accomplish it, but I like for week to week to be different. And I want to preach the whole counsel of God. But when I was a young preacher, I had two or three, not a lot, just a handful of mentors. My father, of course, was one. Tom Holland was one. Wendell Winkler was one. And I've mentioned the name to you before of Bob Duncan. And recently someone came to me who's writing a book and said in the book she wanted to include this sermon that Bob Duncan preached back in the 1970s. We don't have a recording of that. And so I was asked if I would do it so that it could be included in our archives on our website and that it could be cited in this book and people could come to the website and listen to this sermon that Bob Duncan preached back in the 1970s. And I preached when I was a lot younger because I was just so very close to him. I have no idea that I'm going to preach this sermon tonight anywhere near the way he did it or as well as he did it. But that being the case, this is it. The title of it is The Nature of Sin. Now, there are different ways you can learn about sin, of course. You can learn by experimentation. That's kind of dumb. You go through it yourself and suffer the consequences of it, but the end of it's no good. You can do it by observation. You can learn about sin by observation. Look at other people and see how their sins have played out in their lives. What was the consequence of those actions? Well, it's by revelation. The best way is by going to the book and you read the scriptures and people's lives depicted there and you say, now I get it. Now I get it. It's not a bad thing. It's a smart thing to learn about the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Verse 11 says that we're not ignorant of his devices. What's the devil like? Well, Genesis 3:1, he's like a serpent. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking who he may devour. In the 1970s, we were worried about Russia. And when Brother Duncan preached this sermon, he would say, now we know a lot about Russia. Intelligence, U.S. intelligence has done a lot of research to tell you and can tell you a great deal about Russia. Well, not a lot has changed about that. And we have intelligence all over the world, as you know. North Korea, no lot. You know, every day just about it, you'll read the news and something that's going on, some details about North Korea. How do we know that stuff? Well, we've got intelligence. We've got people on the ground over there figuring that out. And why would we go to the trouble to know Russia? Why would we bother with that? And the reason is because, at least back then, that was a potential enemy. You talk about enemies to the U.S. and people would think about Russia. And it's important to know your enemy. It's true about college football. College football coaches watch tapes long hours. Want to see that quarterback. Want to see what he does just before he takes the snap. And is there some way that you can see in him something he does, some little twitch, anything, movement that will let you know what he's about to do because you want to win the game and you want to know all you can about the enemy. So it is about Satan. And the best way to learn is by going to the scriptures. And you can go to Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, and you can know something about the nature of sin. Beginning in verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Because this my son was dead and he's alive again. Four things that you learn from this parable about the nature of sin. Number one, sin has a strong and a blinding appeal. If it wasn't for temptation, nobody would sin. And John 8 and 44 says the devil is a liar and he's the father of it. He's very good at what he does. James chapter 1 says that every man is tempted of his own lust and enticed. So what tempts you may not tempt me, and vice versa. Makes it more complicated. But I can tell you this, sin is very tempting. The devil promises a great deal with sin. How do you suppose the younger son figured out that he wanted to go to the faraway country? I don't know. Could be that he had some friends who had been. Could be that he'd done some reading. But I can tell you this, he'd figured out that that's what he wanted. Whatever it is that's over there, and we know from his older brother later, we know that it's wine, women, and song. Yeah, that's what he wants. He wants some of those prostitutes. He wants some of that alcohol. He wants to live riotous living. That's how the brother described it over there in the faraway country. So he goes to his father in verse 12, and he says, give me the portion that falls to me. Now, we don't have this played out, but can't you just imagine the kinds of things the father would have said to him? What would you say to your son under the similar circumstances? I mean, the father was willing to give him the money. According to the traditions of things, the way they handle it, doesn't make any sense to me, but you could request your inheritance early and get it. If my children approach me about that, it will be a different answer. But his father must have said something like this. Now, son, listen, I'll give you the money. You can have the money, but you don't want to do this. This is a bad decision. There are people over there that you don't know anything like what they're like. There are dangers there. You've never faced anything like that. And I can tell you, if you go, this isn't going to turn out good. Turn around. You don't want to do this. How would he respond to that? And the answer is, you already know the answer. He's going. He's got his mind made up. He's tired of the requirements and restraints his father puts on him. And what he wants is that life, and he's dreaming about it. It's going to be so good. I'm going to sleep till noon. I'm going to have friends and be free, and I'll be finally able to do everything I want, not like here at this house. And so he gets the money together. The Bible says he gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. I've always thought that was very interesting. You have the word all there, A-double-L. He doesn't plan to come back. I'd have liked it better, you know, if it had said he gathered some together. But he gathered all of it. Incidentally, you go down through the parable and the Bible uses the word all again. When he had spent all, always remember that what the devil wants is all of you. All of your resources, all of your energy, all of your time. He wants all of it. And that's what the prodigal was positioned to give. And that's what he's giving. He gathered all together. So, he's going down the road, got his pockets bulging with money. Not his money. It's his father's money. But it doesn't matter. It spends nonetheless. And I can imagine him stopping at some roadside something and blowing a little bit of it. And he thinks, I like that. I like that. We're going to have a good time. He's got so much money, you know what? It'll never run out. This is going to be just great. Go away. I tell you what, let's use your imagination and walk up to him now and let's see if we can reason with him. You don't want to do this. Listen, let me tell you something. You haven't gone too far. You could still turn around. I happen to know that what's going to happen is you're going to go to the faraway country, you're going to blow your daddy's money, and you're going to be feeding the pigs. You're going to be worthless and sorry and filthy. That's how this thing is going to end up. Don't do this. Just turn around and go back and give the money back to your dad. How do you think he would respond to that? Eh? You know the answer to that. You can't stop him. He's got his mind made up. He's headed to the faraway country, and there's nothing you could say to stop him. Why not? And the answer is because sin has a strong and blinding appeal. So he gets to the faraway country, and I put this picture up. I don't know how well you can see it, but again, the older brother reflects upon this and says he used the money in riotous living and with harlots. And so you see him at this, I don't know, this tavern, this bar, I don't know what you would, this roadhouse. And he's enjoying the drink and he's enjoying the women. Go ahead, walk in there and let's see if we can rescue him now. Go ahead. Let's just walk up. Ma'am, could you scoot over? I'd like to sit down. Just for a minute. Just scoot over. And you sit down beside him and you say, look at you. Look, you think your dad earned this money in order for you to do this? And look what, you know what's going to happen to you? All of your money is going to drain away from you, and then you're going to go back home again, sorry and worthless, and look, you can still go back. Gather up what you got, go on back to the house, and don't keep making the same mistake. This is not going to end well. But he's not going to stop. He'd probably ask his friends to remove you. And you know why? The principle about sin. Sin has a strong and a blinding appeal, and that's what you see reflected in this parable. Here's number two. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Or 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, she which liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. That's him. Number two is that sin always brings ruin. It always does. I mean, you go ahead and think about countries, nations of people that fell from, not from without, not because some huge army came and defeated them, but fell from within because of the sin that crept in and just overwhelmed them. You think about Rome. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. And you worry about America. And if the left has its way, the sin will eventually eat us up too. That's what will happen. Sin always brings ruin. Romans 6 and 23 says the wages of sin is death. I've always thought that was rather an ironic thing to say, because a wage is something for which you work. It's something that you desire. A wage is a good thing. You imagine going to work for a man on his field, you know. And you start in the morning and you sweat and you work all day long in his field. And you come at the end of the day and I'd like to have my wage. And he pulls out a gun and shoots you. The wages of sin is death. It's a lie. I mean, it's all based on a lie. You wouldn't do it if you knew how it was going to end up. But sin always brings ruin. And so you can picture this young man. There had to be a moment in time when all of this came to a screeching halt, right? There was a moment. I picture him waking up in a flat somewhere, and there's a pounding at the door. And he says, the man at the door says, excuse me, I'm the owner of this establishment. You and your friends had a lot of fun last night, ran up quite a tab, and a lot of things were broken. Got to be paid for. I'd like my money now, please. Okay, wait just a minute. Let me get it. No problem, okay? Just let me get it. Just give me a minute. And so he tries to get his mind clear, and he's got this headache, and he goes over and starts rummaging through his clothing to try to get to the money, and he finds the wallet, but it is empty, and for the life of him, he can't remember where the money went, what happened to the money. But what he knows for a fact is that it's all gone. That's okay. I've got plenty of friends. Oh, and he did, you know, he had all the friends money could buy. But they're not there anymore. Wrong kind of friends. They're all gone. Sin always brings ruin. You play this thing out. You live a life in sin, and it's not going to turn out good. Which brings us to the third point. The third thing that we know about sin is that sin is always worse than the sinner expects it to be. It always is. So he's feeding swine. Now, you got to understand that for a Jew, I mean, this is a Gentile. A Jew would never own swine, ceremonially unclean. You wouldn't own them. You wouldn't eat them. You wouldn't touch them. But he goes to work for a Gentile, and I can imagine, you know, how things are between the Jews and the Gentiles. And maybe when this Jewish boy came begging at the door, maybe the Gentile thought he would have a little fun with this guy. Eh? I gotta tell you, I could give you a job. I'll pay you a little bit for it, but I want you to go out there and work on those pigs. What do you think about that? I'll take it. And there he is. Now I want you to understand just how low this is for this Jewish boy. I mean, this is the bottom. This is the very bottom. If he'd been able to see the future when he first approached his father, or before he approached the father when he was tempted to go into the faraway country parabolically is the land of sin. All right? It's the land of sin. And if he had had a crystal ball, if he had had the ability to see into the future, and he could have seen himself there feeding the swine, do you think he'd have done it? You think he'd have gone through with it if he knew for a fact this is how it was going to turn out? And the answer, of course, is no. But you see that over and over again in the scriptures. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard right up against his place there. And he goes to Naboth and he says, I want you to sell me the vineyard or I'll trade you a piece of property for it. No, Naboth said, I can't do that. And truly he couldn't. It was part of his inheritance. It was not permitted for him to sell it. I cannot do that. And Ahab conspires with Jezebel, his wife. And you remember that they have him killed. They have Naboth killed. And so Ahab strolls into what is now his vineyard. He got it by murder. But it won't be very long as a consequence of that sin. It won't be very long till the dogs are licking Naboth's blood from the chariot in which he died. Direct correlation between the two, between his sin and the dogs licking his blood. That's just the question. Sin's always worse than the sinner expects it to be. If Ahab had been able to see the end result of his sin before he committed it, you think he would have done it? The answer, of course, is no. It's no. What about Acts chapter 5? What about Ananias and Sapphira? And they had this conversation at the table one day, I suppose, and one of them had this bright idea. Let's sell our piece of property like Barnabas did, and we'll give the money to the church. Hey, that's a good idea, but I got one better. Why don't we sell the property and keep some of the money and just tell them that it's all of it? That way we get the applause of the people. They're going to pat us on the back, and we get some of the money, too. But what if at that moment they had the ability to look into the future and say the consequence of this action is that God's going to kill us both? You think they'd have done it? The news right now, today, is about a girl in Iowa. And as I recall, she's 18. And she's been charged with murder. And she murdered her own child. Buried the child in the backyard. And one thing led to another, and the authorities found out about it, and they went, and what they discovered is that the child wasn't a stillborn child, the child was alive. And of course, we're all messed up. I mean, of course, you understand that we're real messed up about this thing in a country right now. Here's a horror movie that we play out in America about abortion, because if she had killed the child a moment before birth, then not only would she not be charged with anything, she'd be applauded for her courage, you know. But she waited until after that and took the life of that child, and now she's charged with murder. I don't know about the circumstance. I mean, you can make some assumptions. Obviously, she never intended, wanted a baby, and yet she was promiscuous, and she committed fornication, and now here's the consequence. But I just want to make the point that sin's worse than a sinner expects it to be. You never expect it to play out this way. You never did. You never would. And if you did, you wouldn't commit the sin in the first place. And surely that's true about that poor girl for whom I just have great pity. Sin's worse than the sinner expects it to be. It's a principle, which is always true. A person who continues in a sin and follows it through to its conclusion is never successful. It's the reason why in the parable of the prodigal son, he says he wasted his substance in riotous living. Listen to this old preacher. You never invest your substance in sinful living. You waste it. You always waste it. And one One thing will lead to another, and there's always a famine, isn't there? There's always a famine in the land of sin, and you're always going to end up in want, and sin is worse than the sinner expects it to be. Now, here's the fourth thing about sin that I want you to see. Sin can be overcome. The pivotal part of this parable, as you know, is in these words, "And when he came to himself," and when he came to himself. It's a terrible price he's paid, you know, in order to learn this lesson. This is a great lesson. He's broke, and he's feeding the swine. And in the 1930s, there was something called shock treatment. You can read about it. Google it, and you can read about it. It sounds terribly painful, like something out of a horror movie. It's really not. I don't think it hurt. But sometimes patients with some kinds, forms of mental illness could be treated with shock treatment, electrical shocks, very controlled, and it would bring them back to mental health. I mean, statistically, about 50% of them were benefited, at least for a period of time, maybe a year, they would benefit mentally from this treatment. But it occurs to me that that's what this prodigal son had, was a kind of a shock treatment when he realized what a terrible mistake he made. The only time in the Bible when God is pictured as being in a hurry is in the parable of the prodigal son. The only time. And it's a circumstance where he's coming to meet a son who is penitent. "I went the wrong way. I want to come home." The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." It's very interesting to me that the father of the prodigal didn't go get that boy. He stayed home. He didn't go get the boy. And he had the wherewithal to do it. He had servants. Surely he could have ordered the servants to go and fetch him back, but you wouldn't have accomplished anything, would you? I mean, how long would it be before the boy would be out again? Would the father have ever any confidence that the boy would stay? And the answer to that is no. And you can take the boy out of the faraway country, but the faraway country would still be in the boy. The father didn't go get him. But when the boy came back and he made up his mind, the father ran. See, this is what I want. I want a father like that. He ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the boy makes his pitch. He's been rehearsing it. He's been every step, I guess he was practicing. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no more worthy, but make me as one of thy hired servants." He'd been practicing this, but he starts blurting this out. It's as if the father doesn't hear it. All he needs to know is that the boy's coming back in penitence and he restores him to where he was before, in the position of the son of the father. And that's your God. That's your God. Oh, it's true that the son could have stayed in the faraway country and died there. And it doesn't make a snap of difference how much love the father had for his boy. If that's what he had done, he'd have died there and that'd have been the end of that. But he made up his mind and he came back. And then all that love, all that compassion, all that benevolence starts flowing, and he has that. The son has that and now is restored. I suppose you could say that everybody tonight is in this parable in one way or the other, either at home with the father in the security of his leadership and benevolence and care, or in the faraway country. Which one are you? Which one would be descriptive of you? And if it's the latter, I want to encourage you to learn from these observations about sin. Sin has a strong and a blinding appeal. Sin always brings ruin. Sin is always worse than the sinner expects it to be. And praise God, sin can be overcome. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you want to be baptized tonight, we'll be so happy to assist you. And if you need the prayers of the Christians, "I want to come home. I just want to come home," we'll be so happy, and God will bless and forgive you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.